First of all, I want to thank Brother Mike for taking my place. I was supposed to speak, I think it was April the 2nd, and Mike traded with me when I was down with the COVID. And then I want to also thank everyone for their prayers and your kind words that you sent my way. Most of all, I want to thank the Lord for answered prayer. Now today, in order to introduce to you my lesson, I want to give you a little historical background to a story that will be pertinent to our subject matter. According to MajorLeagueBaseball.com, MLB.com, on December 26, 1919, the Boston Red Sox made one of the most regrettable, controversial decisions in baseball history. Maybe you're thinking along the same lines that I am. They sold Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees for the whopping sum of $100,000. Now you might think, wow, $100,000, I wouldn't go very far today. But back then, in that economy, that was equivalent to over $1.5 million. For those of you who know nothing about professional baseball, Babe Ruth has been considered by many to be one of the greatest baseball players of all times. As a pitcher for the Red Sox, Ruth helped the team win three World Series. After their victory in 1918 World Series, Boston gave Ruth a three-year contract for $27,000. And then 1 year later, they sold him. Now, after the Yankees had obtained the services of Ruth, they recognized his ability as a hitter, and they turned him into an everyday fielder. Up until that point in their franchise history, the Yankees had never won a World Series. But after they obtained Ruth, he helped them win four World Series. Not only did that take place, but in the ensuing years that followed, the Yankees became a powerhouse by going on to win 22 World Series by the turn of the century. But for Boston, no. For the Boston Red Sox, the opposite took place. They never won another World Series for another 85 years until they beat the St. Louis Cardinals in the year of 2004. Now, after the trade of Ruth, due to decades-long, eerie, frustrating finishes, the Red Sox reached the World Series only four more times. But each time they reached the World Series, they lost the seventh and final game of the series. In the figment of their imagination, their minds, many of the Boston fans had come to the conclusion that they had been cursed. Cursed by the trade of Mr. Ruth. In the bottom of the 10th inning of Game 6 of the 1986 World Series against the New York Mets, we have the phrase, the curse of the Bambino. The Red Sox were only one out away from finally winning a very long-awaited World Series, but this was to be denied. Due to a wild pitch and a ball rolling through the legs of Boston's first baseman, Bill Buckner, that crucial error cost them the victory, and then the Mets went on to win Game 7 of that World Series. I know that's kind of a long introduction, but I chose to tell you this bit of baseball history this morning because I've entitled my lesson, Am I Cursed? And that's a question I want you to ask yourself. We all need to ask ourselves that question, Am I Cursed? Of course, by my introductory story, we can see that curses sometimes are figments of our imagination. Many people refer to unlucky circumstances in the sporting world as the gods were against us. Well, first and foremost, we must all realize that there is only one true God. And in his inspired written words of the Bible, he addresses the topic of curses. And we plan to explore the topic of curses by answering four questions. First of all, what is a curse? Number two, what has been cursed in the Bible? Number three, is it possible that some things can be both a blessing and a curse? And last but not least, question number four, am I cursed? So, as we get into this, first of all, I want you to know that in the scriptures, the word curse, cursed, cursing, and curses are found. Now, I'll give you a few examples. Galatians 3 and 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. This is the verse that aroused my interest in exploring this particular subject. That's what got me started on this. James 3 and 10 says, from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Proverbs 20 and 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. So, question number one, what is a curse? Well, by definition, a curse as a noun means a misfortune wished upon someone or something. A condemnation, a denouncement. A synonym for curse would be a bane, expletive, obscenity, a profanity, whammy. Sometimes it's easier to understand a word if you know what the opposite is. The opposite of a curse is a blessing, a praise, an advantage, a boon, a godsend windfall, you might say. Curse as a verb would be a swear. And as I was researching this in the ESV Bible, the word curse is found 80 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. The word cursed is found 63 times in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament. Now, obviously, we will only be able to touch upon just a few of these references. So now let's look at question number two. What has been cursed in the Bible? Genesis 3:14, here's some examples. After deceiving Eve, what was cursed? The serpent was cursed, wasn't he? He was made to crawl on his belly, and he still is. Genesis 3:17, because Adam listened to Eve, the ground would produce thorns and thistles to plague mankind from then on. So the ground is still cursed because of that sin. Genesis 4:9-12. In addition to the ground being cursed already, the soil would no longer produce well for Cain because he murdered his brother. And so the ground was really cursed for him. Genesis 27:29, Isaac blessed Jacob saying, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And then when we think of the stories of Jacob, you might consider stories about Laban, Esau, Simeon, and Levi, and then you begin to see things that were cursed. 1 Samuel 5 and 6 says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the Philistines after they had taken the Ark of the Covenant in their triumph over King Saul and his army. And if you recall, they were cursed with tumors, abundance of mice, their idol was knocked over and broken, and great fear overcame the people. This curse continued until the ark was taken back to Israel. Numbers 24 and 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam because he said, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these 3 times. So there's another story about curses. Leviticus 29, any child that curses, in other words, bring to contempt or to despise their mother or father, shall be put to death. Joshua 7 gives us the story of how God cursed Israel because Achan had taken and hid in his tent that which had been devoted to God alone. Men died needlessly because of Achan's covetousness that precipitated disobedience. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 23, as Elisha was headed to Bethel, some small boys came out of the city and they jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up." He turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And this is my last example, Deuteronomy chapter 28. It has 68 verses in that chapter. The first 15 verses give a list of blessings Israel would receive if they obeyed and revered God. The remaining 53 verses described how they would be cursed if they did not. And because of their unfaithfulness, sadly, all these curses came true. Now, just looking at these 10 examples, and there's way more examples we can talk about. We don't have time. But just looking at these 10 examples from the Old Testament, we see that God has caused the ground, animals, adults, children, nations, and idols to be cursed. And if you haven't noticed, sin was connected to every one of them. Deuteronomy 11, chapter verse 26 through 28. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." So that leads us right into question number three. Question three, is it possible that some things can be both a blessing and a curse? And the answer is absolutely yes. Is it not a blessing to have gold, silver, and some nice clothing? Yeah, that's a great blessing to have. Okay, of course it is, unless God has specified otherwise. But in Joshua 6 and 17, God specifically told Israel through Joshua that those things found in the taking of Jericho were to be devoted to the treasury of the Lord's. What was a blessing turned into a curse for both Achan, his family, and the army of Israel. Now, the definition of sin is found in 1 John 3 and 4. It says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." The Old King James says, sin is the transgression of the law. So, whether you acknowledge God or not to whom he is, it has no bearing on the fact that he is both a blessing and a curse. That's it. That's a fact. He's both a blessing and a curse. The key to being blessed is being obedient to the one who created you. And the key to being cursed is pretending God does not exist. Deuteronomy 18th chapter, verse 15, this is what Moses wrote. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Then Moses goes on to say, in Deuteronomy 18th chapter and the 18th verse, he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Who is this prophet Moses is speaking about? And the answer is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. John, the 12th chapter, verse 44 through 50. Jesus cried out and he said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, you know, I already mentioned to you that my interest in this lesson came about by the words spoken by Paul there in Galatians. Galatians 3rd chapter, starting with verse 8, it says, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Now, I know that's a lot of scripture to read, but let me try to paraphrase what Paul just said to us. Actually, he said to the Galatians, but he spoke it to us as well. God revealed to Abraham, the father of Israel's nation, he revealed to him that through his lineage, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That would include Jews and Gentiles. That would include everyone. Anyone who thinks they can find saving grace in the law outside of the words spoken by Jesus, you're mistaken. The just shall live by faith in the words of Jesus. The law referred to by Paul here is that given by the Israelite nation through the leadership of Moses. That's the law he's talking about. That's the one he referred to. The law was designed to make them aware. It wasn't to make them to take away their sins, but it was to make them aware of what sin was, because, first of all, we know it's impossible to keep the law mistake-free. It was and is a curse to all who have not put on Christ. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." The law could not take away your sins. All it could do was tell you what sin was. "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the law demands perfection, which we know is impossible. And we know that because all accountable humans, except for Christ, have sinned. Romans 3rd chapter verse 10 and verse 23 tells us that we've all sinned. And as a result, all who try to live by the old law fall under a divine curse. That's just the facts. But the good news is that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross when he bore God's curse by hanging on the tree. Deuteronomy 20, chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, it says, under the old law, those who were executed for a violation of the law were many times hung up in midair to put them on display, to show the end results of disobedience to God. That's why they hung you many times, put you on display. Being suspended between heaven and earth symbolized that one is neither approved by God or by man. In the book of Romans, Paul explained how Jesus did this. He said, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice as the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I want to give you a little something to ponder. It caused me to ponder anyway, let's put it that way. Will the blood of Christ remove the sin of Achan, who was stoned to death along with his family? You know, when you read that story, it seems very apparent that he was willing to confess his sin. He did that without reservation. And if you remember, Joshua told him, "Give glory to God and tell us what you did." And that's exactly what he did. He admitted that I took these things and I hid them in my tent. He even said, "I've sinned." Joshua 7 and 19, he says, "My son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." And then he goes ahead and he explains what he did. Now, we know that there's been different characters in the Bible who were caused to be put to death by God to demonstrate how holy and reverential God's words are to be heeded. We can name other examples. The eternal judgment of Achan and his family is not for me to decide. It's for God to decide. It's for him to determine whether or not he will forgive him. But it certainly gives us something to ponder, doesn't it? Because we know that the blood of Christ also took away the sins of those that lived under the old law who were faithful to God and tried to do what he wanted them to do. So, to conclude what I've talked about today, we have attempted to answer three questions. We've answered three questions that I asked, and there's only one more left to be answered. Question one, we defined what a curse was. It's a condemnation, a denouncement, an expletive. And the opposite would be a blessing, a praise, or a godsend. Question number two, what kinds of things have been cursed in the Bible? We mentioned a few general categories. We said the ground, animals, adults, children, nations, and idols were cursed. And by observation, we noticed that sin was connected to every one of them. Question number three, is it possible that some things can be both a blessing and a curse? And the answer is a resounding yes. And we use the story of Achan to demonstrate our answer. Now, the only question remains is question number four. This is a life or death question, by the way. And it is, am I cursed? The decision to trade Babe Ruth was both regrettable and controversial in the minds of some. Mankind has all kinds of different opinions about what is right or wrong. But how much weight does that carry? It carries very little, doesn't it? The only way to answer no to the question, am I cursed, is by choosing to be traded from Satan's team to become a player on God's team. Romans 8 and 31 says, gives us, I think, a very, very important principle. And that is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who do you want to be running your team? There's nothing controversial about this trade because we know the managerial style of God is based on truth, and truth is what saves your soul and frees you from the penalty of eternal death. So it's easy to see that we want God as our manager, isn't it? Anyone who refuses to be traded back to Satan's team and continually plays hard and gives all to honor God will win the World Series of eternal life. That's the bottom line. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 basically tells us God honors those who honor him. And may we never pretend that God doesn't exist. Because all you're doing is fooling yourself. So I will conclude this exhortation by using the words that Apostle Paul used as he ends the epistle in 1 Corinthians. That's in chapter 16. And this is what he said. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So if you are among us today and realize that you are living under a curse, have not been obedient to the words of the Lord, we earnestly plead with you to take courage and do the right thing. Sometimes it just takes a little extra courage to do the right thing, doesn't it? Talk to us before you leave this assembly. Anyone here will be willing to help you to show you the way. The Lord is not willing that anyone die in their sins. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you desire to repent from those lawless deeds and be baptized in his name, we're going to conclude this message with a song to invite you to come forward and let us know your intentions while we stand and sing this number.